Well, it's good to be with you again, Proverbs chapter 10. And I also want you to have your place set for Job chapter 21 this morning. We'll look at a passage that I have read before, but I'm not sure when, but it's another piece of wisdom from Job that I think fits this morning's lesson. Stop, listen, and learn. Here are the truths of space and time, what we call life. This is the skill for living. Pay attention to the newspapers and to the radio and the television, and the proverbs will manifest themselves. Be true every day. Just look at what has happened since I was here last time. 2 weeks ago, the name Weinstein was a marquee name in Hollywood. And the proverbs say, how much better is a good name than silver and gold? You can't buy a good name, or else he would buy it. He has the money to possess it, and yet he possesses nothing. 2 weeks later, his name is Ichabod. It is cursed, and he cannot wipe it clean with his money. We watch life, and we see the Proverbs. And why do we see them? We see them because this is the way the world was created. We studied that in the introductory sessions of Proverbs as Solomon wrote them out for us. He conceived the universe in wisdom. He built it by wisdom. And now it's manifest in wisdom. This is how the world works. Which leaves us with a quandary. How about the prosperity of the wicked? That's why I wanted us to look for a moment at Job 21. Again, this insight into life from Job is so meaningful in helping us understand wickedness as it exists here on earth. If God really created this earth in wisdom, then it has a moral character made in His image. And yet, we see so often people living quite contrary to it. And that's what Job addresses here, beginning in verse 7. Why do the wicked live on, growing old and increasing in power? We see their children established around them, their offspring before their eyes. Their homes are safe and free from fear. The rod of God is not upon them, their bulls never fail to breed, their cows calve and do not miscarry. They send forth their children as a flock, their little ones dance about. They sing to the music of the tambourine and harp. They make merry to the sound of the flute. They spend their years in prosperity and go down to the grave in peace. Yet they say to God, leave us alone. We have no desire to know your ways. Who is the Almighty that we should serve Him? What would we gain by praying to Him? And now the wisdom from Job in the contrast of verse 16. But their prosperity is not in their hands. You see, that's the insight. That for all their success, in all of their ease, they don't create it. It's created for them. Why? Because God sets them for us, the wise, as an example. Look what I'm doing and watch what I do. Their success is not for them. It is for God's demonstration of them. And so here is the practical application to the wisdom of God in the last sentence of Job. So I stand aloof from the counsel of the wicked. He doesn't listen. They can't teach him anything. He realizes that their philosophy of life has no answers that are productive for him. God is all-powerful, and He rules everything. That is the wisdom of Job. That's the skill for living. So how do I understand my day-to-day? I understand that the prosperity of the wicked is a part of the way God created this universe, this creation, this life in space and time. Genesis chapter 4, Cain kills Abel. Righteous Abel is dead, but Cain goes on and prospers and builds the cities. And everything seems glorious upon the earth. Genesis 25, the expansion of the house of Ishmael, who was not chosen. It was Isaac. But there is Isaac struggling for generations, praying for his wife to have children, while all the while the house of Ishmael just manufactures them. Genesis 36, here is Jacob. Jacob has a family. We would consider it a large family. But compared to Esau, Genesis 36, it's found on a microscope. The prosperity of the wicked. It's a part of God's plan. And He sets them on a pedestal for us to see. This is how wisdom works. Learn the wisdom of God here from the book of Proverbs. And our text this morning is verses 2 through 5. The story of life, it is righteousness, rightness, right. Found in verse 2 as compared to the wicked, found in verse 3. It is money, treasury or treasury, verse 2. Poverty and wealth, verse 4. This is life, and this is how we're to live it. Now, I thought to be helpful, I would try to write out my interpretation of each proverb for you. One sentence. And if I were really clever, which I'm not, to give you something really short and pithy. But unfortunately, I'm not really there yet. But here we go. So our second verse is a righteous life that delivers and wicked money that doesn't cash. That's what I believe the teaching is. Here's the third. In covenant, the righteous are satisfied while the wicked are left to crave. Here's the fourth. By watching the hand, we learn the man. And the fifth is, it's the behavior, stupid. So here we go. Beginning in verse 2. Proverbs chapter 10 and verse 2, the first warning is against illegal wealth. That would be treasuries of wickedness. The accumulation of money over time. The NIV says it is of no value. It does not profit. It is of no use. This interesting phrase is found 17 times in the Old Testament. Let me give you an example of its use. 1 Samuel 12:21. It's used of useless idols that do you no good. Every time the phrase addresses money, it's worthless money. It's not profitable money. Which should lead us to ask, What are we working for? For heaven's sakes, what is it that we're working for? Some future out here that we don't know we'll ever get to? I know a man, or I knew a man, in the real estate business in Dallas this past week, Tuesday morning. Shaved, showered, went off to his car, fell, hit his head, dead before the ambulance could get there. Now they're saying it was a possible aneurysm. Brain exploded. Who knows? We live and move and have our being in the providence of God. But let's ask ourselves the question, what are we doing today? Not for tomorrow, but today. Matthew 6:33. For today, seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. And all of these things will be added to you. But today is the day that we live for Him. Now, look at this second line. Righteousness is the contrast to the treasuries of wickedness. Righteousness, in this particular verb tense and quality, is a recognition. It is really active worship for the Old Testament participant. It's what David says he does before the Lord in Psalm 51. Songs of righteousness and righteous sacrifices. Very interesting. This very word is brought over into the New Testament by our Lord Jesus Himself. Matthew chapter 6 and verse 1. Be careful not to do your acts of, our word, righteousness, before men to be seen by them. If you do, you'll have no reward from your Father in heaven. The fact is, we do what we do in secret because our God sees us always in secret. He knows the motives of our hearts. Our acts of kindness and mercy will bear their fruit, and our reward is to know that He sees. That's the point. This word delivered is interesting. It's not a reference to ordinary death. All men are going to die. No, this is an untimely death due to wickedness. That's Psalm 55 and verse 23. Wicked and deceitful men will not live out half their days. Ecclesiastes 7:17. Ask the question, why die before your time? The first two sons of Judah were put to death due to their wickedness. The sons of Eli, another example. God put them to death. Our own Proverb 10:27, the years of the wicked will be cut short. God intervening and taking out the life. That's the word. Here's your takeaway from the proverb. Wicked people use people to store up physical assets for themselves. Overcharging, misrepresenting, lying, manipulating, every opportunity to gain advantage over another. But the righteous, on the other hand, they use their assets to help people, contrary to the wicked. Now, here is your third proverb, tied closely to verse 2. What seems rather straightforward, it gives the reason for the deliverance of the kind and the merciful of verse 2. Here is the insight to the proverb. Notice it's the Lord. That's the insight. He is the covenant-keeping God, the name Yahweh. It is God interacting with His people, His covenant with His people. Not God the Creator, God who works in the lives of believers and he enters into intimate fellowship with him. Look at the promise. In covenant relationship, he feeds the hungry righteous, and he starves the greedy. Well, I look out in California. I was there last weekend. I see the wicked greedy. Their tech companies are doing very well. Billions and billions. But as Bruce Waltke reminded us in teaching Psalm 73, the prosperity of the wicked, the righteous man is only looking through a keyhole in a very large room. You see, through a keyhole, we can barely see anything. We have no idea of all that's going on. The prosperity of the wicked, it is, Job says, not in their hands. Look at this word, hungry, in the NIV. It means appetite. The root of the word is often translated soul, meaning the passion, the drives of the physical body, the well-being. This is the way God made us. In chapter 6, in verse 30, it is translated to satisfy hunger. Men do not despise a thief if he steals to satisfy his hunger when he is starving. Now, on the contrary, there in the second line, we have the wicked craving. You see, he wants to go beyond what the soul or the physical creation desires. He wants more than that. And that's what pushes him on. Now, interesting, we have the proverb that says that hunger drives the man forward. That's the natural appetites, to want to grow and succeed and prosper. Those things are all under the blessing of God. But that's not the idea here. This is a man that never has enough. That's his wicked craving. This word in the NIV, to thwart, or the New American Standard, if you have that, to reject, is really best translated and represented by the King James Version of the verb, to cast away or to push away. See, it's forceful. God is going to push him away from all that he thinks he can have. So let's put the proverb together. The natural appetite longs for life to be satisfied. That's how God created us. The Lord will meet the man to do that. As my professor Howard Hendricks used to say, God never made a mouth that he couldn't feed. If he gives life, he's going to sustain that life. On the contrary to the wicked, who go beyond the normal confines of his provision. The wicked man is craving. He's unrestrained. He's uncontrollable. And he's beyond the normal appetite. He is unwilling to live life under the providence of God. You see, we are in a relationship with the Lord, who has made his relationship to us. And that makes us unique. We're called by his name. Christ ones now. Donald Gray Barnhouse, I listened to him on reel-to-reel tape from 1958. And here's what he said in one message. I will never forget it. It went through me like a bullet. Nothing can touch me or mine, says Barnhouse, except it go through the loving hand of God. What a wonderful truth. You see, this wicked man is unwilling to live under the God of providence, who sets his day by his word. Here's Charles Bridges. Charles Bridges says, never desire, never will, never want to be in any other providence than the one you're in today. You know, Psalm 55, David starts off that psalm and he is in torment and suffering. And he finally blurts out, "Oh, that I had the wings of a dove, I'd fly away and be at rest." He could just fly out of Jerusalem, sit on some limb, and just be away from it all. But in that very psalm, what David does is he corrects his thinking, his emotion, and he turns all of his attention back upon the Lord. And he says this, Psalm 55, "Evening, morning, noon, I cry out to Him, and He ransoms me unharmed from the danger that surrounds me." See, he channels all of his anxiety, understandable anxiety. We're in the flesh. We have desires. We're afraid of the future. That's natural and normal. But he channels it to God. And there he found his release. He ransoms me unharmed. I think of the apostle, 2 Corinthians chapter 1, who spoke of his near-death experience in southern Asia. "We were goners," said Paul. "So much so that when we actually got out and got free, we looked at ourselves like we were men resurrected from the dead." And then he gives us the truth of what we all need to learn. That these things happened so that we might not learn to depend upon ourselves, but on God who delivers us from the dead. See, that's life. That's what we know as the wise. But the wicked, he wants more and more. He's Achan in Joshua chapter 7, who broke the prohibition, and he took the gold and silver and robe, and he hid them in his tent like God couldn't see them. Caused judgment upon the nation of Israel. Here's a meditation for you. This is one I often ascribe to. When you're fearful, you're afraid, Genesis 15:1. God knew Abram was afraid. And he said, "Abram, do not be afraid. I am your shield and your exceeding great reward." Think about that. The greatest reward that you and I can have in this lifetime is to know the living God and be in fellowship with Him to lead us and guide us and carry us until the very end. Steve Jobs of Apple had pancreatic cancer. He knew his days were short, and so he knew he had neglected his family, particularly his marriage, which was never good. And he hardly knew his children, so when he got out of the hospital, he connected with Felipe Stark, and they designed a yacht for the family. He was going to spend time with the family, and the cost of the yacht didn't matter. Whatever it cost, he said. And so Felipe Stark did the blueprints, and then he selected the Ubrick Company to build what we see now today in the water as a super yacht. The problem for Steve Jobs, he died this month in 2011, and the yacht wasn't completed for another 13 months. Never saw the water. You see what God is saying here in this 10:3? He thwarts, he casts away, he pushes away. The wicked craving, they never have life on their own terms. And here is the great insight to it. It took me years and years to learn. Life's not about me. It's just not. It's about the Savior. It's about the Lord. It's about His glory. And that's got to be my drive and my passion every day. To make Him my supreme joy, for He is my great reward. Here's your fourth. The first of a number of proverbs describes the contrast between the lazy and the hard work. This word lazy is found in Psalm 78 and verse 57, and it's got a great visual picture for you. It's a string on the top of a bent bow or a bow. It's just a dangling string. We say the string is dangling. The Jew would say the string is lazy. It's just hanging there. It's not doing anything. That's the visual picture. The key component is the contrast between the lazy or slick palm to the diligent palm. Both lines of the proverb declare consequences. Do you see that? The hands are the outward expression of the inward man. The inward man we learn by the hand. Here's something interesting. Solomon is trying to be clever. He's trying to give us a funny joke. See this infinitive to make? It's a joke. He's making funny. And you're not laughing. You see, the point is the lazy man makes nothing. He makes for nothing. And you're still not laughing. The word describes the connection between the end of the elbow and the finger. That's what the Hebrew mind thought of the man. And he is in contrast, this lazy man, with the diligent. The diligent person is the thoughtful person. We make a note of that. Proverbs 21:5. The plans of the diligent lead to profit, as surely as haste leads to poverty. The diligent is the man who thinks. He's consistent. He's attentive. He's persistent. That is all wrapped up in his diligence. He doesn't get in the Bible occasionally. He gets in the Bible every day. He feeds on it. It motivates him. It takes over his mind. And as his mind is taken over, so is his life. Because the Proverbs say, as a man thinks, so he is. Here's your fifth. Still under the theme of diligence, this verse gives us a specific application for the previous proverb. Observe the repetition of the word he, third person. It heightens the contrast between the two individuals and their activities. We have two real important verbs here, to gather and to sleep. And it differentiates between the wise and the disgraceful. The first son, he, is wise and associated with the word gathers. Now, we've seen that verb before in the book of Proverbs. Remember the ant? Proverbs 6 and verse 8. The gathering ant that works in his season. That's his behavior. Now notice I says behavior, not attitude. This is his action. We pay attention to he or she who accomplishes. Always pay attention to people that have accomplishments. You know, started here, finished that. No matter how insignificant and small it is, because you see, we as people of the Scriptures never despise the day of small things. We're watching behavior in action here by what people do. Pay attention to behavior. This gathering is the explanation of the type of the first verse. Notice there you have a wise son, and here we have a wise son again. Now, when you ponder gathering, what comes to mind? Well, it means they've been taught some kind of a skill. I read the life of Kellyanne Conway recently. She doesn't get much attention. Not positively, but have you ever considered that she is the first woman in the history of the United States to run a national political campaign for president of the United States. And now she's one of the top advisors to the president. But what was really intriguing to me is how she got her start in life. She was a picker of blueberries at a farm in Hampton, New Jersey. What she learned early is the faster you pick, the more money you make. And so at the age of 16, she had learned and developed a skill to such an extent that she became the New Jersey Blueberry Princess. And at 20, she won the blueberry picking competition worldwide. There's a skill, and she learned it. That's the word to gather. She was teachable. Now, that's important, because you see, Proverbs 26:2 says the fool isn't teachable. He's too wise in his own eyes. But she's teachable. She took instruction, and then she applied it, and she accepted commands. Now let's connect the dots. From a blueberry farm in New Jersey to the White House. See, we never despise the day of small things. We look for starts, and we look for finishes. And this specific word, wisdom, here is tied to prudency. The verb together implies a behavior. Proverbs 1:3, wisdom for acquiring a disciplined and prudent life. And you see, from those competitions, she had the money for a Bachelor of Arts degree, magna cum laude, the George Washington Law School, Phi Beta Kappa, clerking for a superior court in the District of Columbia, and she began to work for a polling firm. And in 1995, she founded her own firm called The Polling Company. Kellyanne Conway is a believer in Jesus Christ. And what a testimony. Finally, would you observe the top line address, the word summer? You see, that's a providence too. The four seasons of the year are predictable things. John Calvin said predictable things are general providences. So we are in the fall. Calvin would say, no, you're in the providence. We say it's the fall. Soon it's to be the winter. Calvin would say, no, it's the providence. Then it'll be the spring. No, Calvin says, it's the providence. It's all general providence, predictable things. And like the ant who works in his season. So, that's the wise son. Everything doing at its own pace and its own season and its own time. Now look at your second line, the contrast. Observe it as behavior as well. Sleeping. The word sleep is the Old Testament word here used for deep, narcotic-like sleep. Translated in the NIV in Judges chapter 4 and verse 21, of being so fast asleep that you are exhausted. That's where Jael, J-A-E-L, the wife of Heber, pounded a tent peg through Sisera, the enemy of Israel's head, when he was fast asleep. He was asleep and he stayed asleep. That's the idea. And what does this tell us about the type of sleep? It means you're gone. You're not dozing. You're not in and out. You're gone. You don't know anything exists. That's the word. But I want to end today with a very interesting application from the Lord Jesus. John chapter 4 and verse 35. He says this. Don't we have a saying, it is still 4 months until the harvest? But I tell you, open your eyes and look at the fields, that they are ripe for harvest. You see, don't put off godliness. and service for tomorrow. Look at your opportunity today. Put the Word of God into your mind today and live on it. Be people of prayer and the Word. Be people of service. Not saying someday, someday. That day may never come. I knew a man that dropped dead this week. No, we will not be asleep, but we will seize our opportunity. It is spiritual. Everything ultimately is spiritual. We'll buy the truth, says the Proverbs, never to sell it, 23:23. We're going to make every day count for the kingdom. While we're alive, the lights are on. The game is afoot. The kingdom is at hand. That's living skill. That's living in wisdom. Go that way. And in 20,000 years from today, you'll be grateful you did. Let's pray. Thank you, Father, that your word always accomplishes the purpose for where you sent it, and it will never return void. And I pray that your word this morning would stir our hearts afresh, our minds afresh, to the reality that we have in Christ Jesus, to live for you, our exceeding great reward, and for your kingdom, which is real and true and is there waiting for us. Strengthen the elders of this church and the deacons in their service. Bless their families and increase our numbers under the providence of God as we study the Scriptures and believe them and invest in the things that are true and real, that are of you. And we'll give you thanks and praise as we do that. In Jesus' name, amen.